Good morning, friends. Good morning. It is good to be back with you and to step into the pulpit this morning. For those of you who are visiting, I've been away on sabbatical for the last 3 months. So you may have noticed in our order of service that we're calling this section consecration by the word. And if you don't know what that word means, the word just means to set apart. Consecration, to set apart as holy. And the Lord does that by his instruction of the word. It's also a C word, and you'll notice that we're going to get all C's in our order of service, and my OCD will be dealt with. So just as you notice that change, when we're done here, we'll move into what's called commissioning, which we've called sent on mission time, responding, being sent out. But commission is just another word for being sent out. So just a little note there on the liturgy. The order of service. Well, let me pray for us before we go into the word. Father, thank you that you have spoken through the authors of Scripture as your Spirit has worked in them to bring us these very precious truths and promises that anchor us in reality. Father, we live under the curse in a huge sphere that's meant to be a garden, but it's cursed. And we hear the promises of where we are headed, but we wouldn't understand any of this if we didn't look back and see what's been lost. So I pray, Lord, as we come into Genesis 2, that you would help us to see and delight in you and what you did a long time ago. That then you would help us to live in light of that reality as we long for the promises of Revelation 22 to be reality once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I do want to say to my church family, thank you. On behalf of Jenny and the kids and myself, for the sabbatical season and the last few months of rest that we've had. Elements of rest, enjoying summer, time together, memories that were made. Personally, I was able in many ways to care for, as we talked about last week, my dust nature. I was able to care for that in ways that I think will help me to endure the marathon of pastoral ministry. And in the busyness of ministry and family life, I had times of quiet reflection. I think those things will lead to sustainable reflection and meditation and communion with the Lord. And as I draw close to him, I hope that then helps me to do what I'm called to do to help you draw close to him as well. Now, some activities that we enjoyed during our summer sabbatical season was largely time outside, walks, going to parks, swimming, being outdoors, but also gardening. And I just want to say from the outset, while I do garden, and I am a gardener, by all means, Jenny is more of the gardener in our family. So credit due where credit's due. She spends more time in the garden than I do. So I just want to make sure that's clear amongst everybody. I enjoy the visionary, the planning aspect of gardening. So I've been drawn to something that's called permaculture. Permaculture is the study of design and principles in nature. Look with your eyes, what do you see out in nature, out in creation? And then you apply those principles to your particular garden context. Now, in a perfect world, one would design everything right from the beginning. But rarely does this happen. So let me tell you a story of my garden. It was 2020. I wanted to get into gardening. It was a good time to do that. So I bought some wood. I bought soil. I started planting my first raised bed. But it's springtime, and the trees have not grown all their leaves yet. And I suddenly realize this is not a very sunny spot. Shade is starting to take over my garden. These plants are not going to grow. So I take apart everything. I pick up all that soil. I take it to the front yard, and I plant it there. Much sunnier spot. Except that I dug right into my neighbor's internet line, and his internet went out. I forgot about that whole call, what is it, 311 to find out what's in the yard so you know where you're planting, right? Thank the Lord I didn't hit the gas line or the water line or other things like that. Now, still, I didn't think about winter, that winter was coming and we get lots of snow that's going to pile up and our strawberry bed is right by the road. Now, fortunately, strawberries can do okay with a bit of salt and chemicals and stuff coming off the road. But you can imagine snow piling up over our strawberry bed and everything there and the flowers that we were trying to grow. Now, we've had trees fall in our house 2 summers in a row, and fortunately they haven't happened this year. So we had some trees taken down last winter, which has opened up space in our backyard. And I'm going, yes, because apple trees, more gardening space, I'm envisioning all of this. But I'm planning now for what we're going to do next spring and next summer. I'm learning to plan, not just charge ahead. Now, a few of the 12 core principles of permaculture are these. Observe and interact. Apply self-regulation. Accept feedback. Use small and slow solutions. And creatively use and respond to change. All this is to say, a good gardener adapts and matures with experience and time. But imagine if you could get it just right from the start, from the beginning. Further, imagine no curse. So in Genesis 2, Moses gives us this glimpse. He captures the master gardener at work planting a garden. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, one other hobby that I enjoy is board gaming. And one of the games I have is called Cartographers. In this game, the king sends you out and you're exploring the land and you're trying to figure out, you know, where are the hills, where's the forest, where's the field. You're trying to make a map. And we're very familiar, most of us, with Genesis chapter 2, but I want us to be like map makers this morning. And we're coming up over a hill and we're seeing this site for the first time. What do we see? What do we observe? Let's explore it together. So join with me on page 2. If you want to join a red Bible that's in front of you or join however you might like in your Bible or on your phone, Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became 4 rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. What have we come across? What do we see here? We see that God cultivated a perfect paradise. That's the main thing that we see this morning. God cultivated a perfect paradise. He cultivated, he drew up from the land, he brought about, he formed this perfect garden. Now, the word paradise is an English translation of the Greek paradise, word for paradise. That's used to translate the Hebrew word for garden here. So you get the Hebrew word for garden that becomes paradise in the Greek translation, and then paradise is used as well in the New Testament. That's where we get this idea of paradise and where Milton got Paradise Lost in his poetry. Well, in Eden, God made a living home for Adam. His natural habitat was this garden. Now, I can't help but not see this now. The garden is not Eden, and Eden is not the garden. We often talk of it that way. The garden is inside of Eden. Eden is this big area, and the garden is inside of it. There's a field, and that part of the story matters, and we'll get to that a little bit later. Now, Eden was somewhere to the east of Moses and the wandering Israelites. And I'll just get this out of the way right now. We don't know where Eden is today. Unless you've got the blood of Indiana Jones running through your veins, frankly, most of us don't want to run into an angel with a flaming sword. So we'll just set that aside. We don't know where Eden is. But let's zoom in closer on this perfect paradise. God cultivated the perfect paradise, and the garden was a living home overflowing with riches. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every tree, good for food. Now, yes, Adam was told, and we'll look at this more next week, Adam was told to work and keep the garden, but he wasn't in a rush. He had all the time he needed. I mean, God brought every animal and bird to him, and Adam gave each one a name. And just to put that in perspective, some life encyclopedias of animal life are hundreds of pages long. Scientists estimate there are millions of animal species. And even if we don't know how long Genesis 2:19 took, the main point is this: Adam didn't have to worry about food. Food was everywhere. It was easy to pick, and it was enjoyable. Now, one of my biology nutrition texts says this: most humans prefer things that taste good and to want to eat lots of food when it's available. For most of our history, food was hard to get, and sweetness signaled things that were energy dense and good to eat. And this legacy affects our appetite and hunger and fullness signals and regulation, especially in the 21st century when delicious, energy-rich foods are everywhere. You don't have to go miles to a garden or a field. We can just walk over to Jubilee right now and we could all feast on an abundance of food. We know what this is like as Americans living in this time, what it is to have an abundance of good food. Now, we've got to make a few notes on these two trees that we see here. And the first is the tree of life. Notice God placed this tree in the middle of the garden. This tree is the hub, the focal point, the nucleus. It's the beating heart of the garden. And God himself shaped this tree with his own hands. He is the very source of life. All life flows from him and him alone in one unstoppable direction, from the creator to the creation, from the creator to the creation. As Kenneth Matthews notes, ultimately the tree's power to convey life was due to its planter, who alone grants or refuses to give of its fruit. And then there's this second tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And many wonder at the meaning and significance of this tree, but I think I would agree with Derek Kidner when he says, it is shown to us as forbidden. And it's idle to ask what it might mean in itself. This was Eve's error. End quote. I think what we need to understand about this tree will become clear to us in the text as we move forward. What significance we need to know about this tree, we'll learn about it. But what we see here is that the garden was a living home overflowing with riches of good food. There was good food in this garden. It was also overflowing with fresh water. That's the second thing we see as we survey this garden. Verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So Moses refers to these four great rivers. Where are the Pishon and the Gihon? Don't know. Where's the Tigris and the Euphrates? Well, those are more known today, but there are questions about where it was at this time and back in antiquity in the past. The concern is not here to be a modern-day map maker, as much as I've used that idea so far, but rather what matters is seen in the phrase, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. That's what we want to see here, to water the garden. And to water here has two senses. The first has to do with the fact that you are made up of 55 to 65% of water. You go 3 to 5 days without water and you will die. This idea of watering, God knew how to bring fresh water, abundant water, wherever Adam was going to go in this garden, that he could drink and quench his thirst. But secondly is this sense of God irrigating the land and watering the trees. Water is not just important for life, for us to live, but it's important for vegetation and trees and bushes and plants. Ask anyone living on the edges of the Saharan Desert, and they can attest to the ravages of sand-blasting winds and flash floods that just wipe out areas. What's remarkable is how the Africans are pushing back against the advance of this desert. They dig these crescent-mooned swales, and they plant a tree, and when the floods come, the water collects in these swales, and life is just coming up. You can go online and you can search this. And they are pushing back against the desert spreading. And they're creating more vegetation and land, and they're feeding people. It's remarkable. Life around a tree and water. Or any gardener or farmer can attest to the vital importance of collecting water. In the documentary, The Lunatic Farmer, Joel Saladin details how his farm can soak up a lot of water. So since the 1960s, when he began farming, there was 1% organic matter, and they've increased it from 1 to 8% organic matter. Now, every 1% can hold an additional 20,000 gallons of water. So that means his farm can now hold 140,000 more gallons of water every year. That's a lot of water. Further, he describes the issue that every farmer and every little gardener, even myself, will have, and that's runoff. In general, on the average farm without ponds, 1 of every 3 inches of water is going to just wash away and go off of your land. So a farm that receives 30 inches of rain, follow the math here, 30 inches of rain is going to lose 10 inches of rain from that over the year. Now take 1 acre, think a size of a football field, all right? And that size of land can hold 30,000 gallons. Okay, so 30 inches of rain, you're losing 10 inches of rain. You've got, you know, say 10 acres, right, with 10 inches deep. You're losing 3 million gallons of rainwater a year. And all he did was start to build ponds and collect that water. Water is essential for life, for plants to grow. Before there was drip irrigation, which is the salivation of every home gardener, where the water just flows and just drips into your garden so you don't have to actually go out there and do any work, God knew how to irrigate this giant garden. Psalm 104 says it, "You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell, and they sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work." The garden was a living home overflowing with riches of fresh water. It was also overflowing with riches of natural resources. We hear about the land of Havilah where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. So Moses is drawing attention to just 3 natural resources: gold, bdellium, onyx stone. Ezekiel helps us. Ezekiel chapter 28. He paints an even richer picture of the natural wealth of the land. He says this, "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. Sardius and topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked." Stones of fire, that's just sparkling gems. There was copious wealth and natural abundance in this garden. Now, today we still associate luxury and opulence and wealth with silver and gold. You know, hashtag bling, right? You see people wearing bling, that's what they think. They have this wealth and this gold. The garden was a living home overflowing with riches of natural resources. Good food, fresh water, natural resources. But it was also overflowing with riches of beauty. beauty. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is what? Pleasant to the sight. God cares about aesthetics. He cares about beauty. The garden was not only good for the body, food and water, it was good for the soul. Just think about this. Cherry blossoms. A rhododendron or a magnolia tree in full bloom. Us Minnesotans, you ever seen the white bark of a birch tree all around? Just go to Camp Chaminade. White bark everywhere. Or think about a cypress tree, those roots coming up out of the swamp, or a mangrove tree with the roots above ground as well. Bamboo, just how beautiful bamboo is with its shape coming up. Have you seen a dragon blood tree? Go look that up. Dragon blood tree. It's beautiful. Or if we were to go out west and see the great sequoias or the redwoods, towering giants, beautiful trees. Or have you heard of the rainbow eucalyptus? I kid you not, there's a tree that has rainbow colors in its bark just coming all the way down. Go look that one up as well. It's beautiful to behold. Or you could walk over here. Have you seen the weeping willow over by Jubilee? I walk in this park almost every day. It's beautiful. Or just an oak tree. Or a pine tree. He made these trees. He hung them with beauty and delight for us to lay hold of. Now, setting aside the whole question of the fall and seasons, can you imagine what's coming up without yellows and oranges and browns? Can you imagine fall season in Minnesota without the colors? I can't. Let alone the natural resources, gold, silver, gems, diamonds, they're valuable to people, not because they're useful. You can't eat them. They're not particularly good for building homes out of. They have value because they're beautiful. They're a delight to lay a hold of with your eyes. Can you imagine the sun shining off of good, pure gold, as Moses says? Not tainted gold that we have to refine and put through a furnace. I mean, just picture sunlight pouring over the glittering jewels of Eden, reflecting off the pure gold. Flashes of light dancing everywhere, brilliant and radiant. This was a garden, a living home that was rich and overflowing with beauty. So what have we surveyed in this garden? What do we see? What would we come back and report to somebody about this map that we're trying to create and what we've seen in this garden? Well, God cultivated the perfect paradise. And it was overflowing with riches, riches of good food, fresh water, natural resources, and beauty. Adam's home, his habitat was a place of abundance and bounty. It was lush and fertile and prolific. Do we really need science to tell us that it's not good for the human soul and body to be cramped up inside a living space? That it's good for you? Do we have to be told to get out into creation and get out into parks and to get outside? We don't. Well, gardens are good for us creatures of dust. Gardens are also good for the soul. Now, maybe you've realized, and you've had this experience, if you've done any gardening, that we don't live in that garden. My garden has thistles. Creeping Charlie. I hate that stuff. And Eleanor, I can use the word hate. We talk about how we use the word hate. I hate that stuff. God probably has something to say to me about Creeping Charlie and its intended purposes in creation. He and I can have that conversation. Maybe you'll get to watch. Some of the leaves on my strawberry plants are diseased. I get insects I don't want. Powdery mildew can just wipe out all of my squashes and zucchinis this time of year. We live under the curse. And the garden of the High King is closed off to us. I mentioned there's that cherubim with a flaming sword. We don't get to live in that garden. We all know what it's like to live under the curse. So how do we live in light of what we've seen here in Genesis 2? Well, even though that paradise was closed up, I think Genesis 2 can still impact how you live today. And I have four applications for us and how we apply this text to our lives. Here's the first one. Admire the master gardener. Admire the master gardener. Before we ever think about Adam and his green thumb, we need to see that this text is about God. God planted the garden. He's the main character in this story. So go outside and see what he has planted. I mentioned permaculture, that study of design patterns in nature or creation. And I watch a lot of permaculture videos. I read books about it. And what I see is a lot of pagans who don't know God, who don't know the master gardener, who have eyes in their head, and they go outside and they see these patterns. And they enjoy the beauty. They make some really beautiful spaces. But they don't know the master gardener himself. And they're not admiring the one who gave us this gift to then enjoy him. Get outside. And there's nothing to say about interior designers, but painted walls and 90-degree spaces, they don't do it for me. They don't give me wonder in the same way that the bark on a tree grants. Or the wonder of the design of a maple leaf. The endless variety of shapes found in flower leaves, from delicate lace-like edges to bold sculpted curves. The wide range of forms, from heart-shaped and oval to serrated, lobed, and slender designs. Or the shifting shades of red, gold, and blush on a single apple. Each fruit a tiny masterpiece of color gradients painted by the master artist. Admire him and what he has created. And it's not just beauty. A video popped up on my feed just in the last 24 hours, and it was about gardening and farming and talking about permaculture. And it says this: monoculture is vulnerability. Biodiversity is security. We're so used to fields of just corn and soybeans, or a whole field of the same crop. But I took a walk on the Dakota Trail yesterday. There is no monoculture. There is no single plant there. It's a diversity of plants, hundreds, thousands of plants. This whole, if I keep going, I'll talk forever about this. But do you get my idea? There's this diversity that God has created that he wants us to see and witness and observe. Not just a single thing. The master gardener has woven his boundless beauty into every corner of creation. That's why we sang, "This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. The morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." Wherein I sing the mighty power of God, we hear these words: "We sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. Lord, how your wonders are displayed where'er we turn our eyes. If we survey the ground we tread or gaze upon the skies, there's not a plant or flower below but makes your glories known." That's admiration. Hymns leading us to sing of the glory, to admire the master gardener and delight in him. Grounded in texts like Psalm 19, or Romans 1, or Psalm 148. We're going to sing Psalm 148 next Sunday as we gather. Sovereign Grace has a version of that. I encourage you to listen to it. We've sung it before. It's a little new to us. But get outside this week. Admire the master gardener and be ready when we come next Sunday to sing Psalm 148 and delight in him. We can admire the master gardener. Second, even though paradise was closed up, delight in the things of the earth. Notice that Moses says God planted every tree. The pear tree, the apple tree, the peach tree, the apricot, the nectarine, the plum, the fig, the lemon, and the lime. a coconut, an olive tree, an avocado, a pomegranate, a papaya, oranges, bananas, mangoes, grapefruits. Or think of nut trees, walnuts and pecans and macadamias, almonds, hazelnuts, pines, pistachios, cashews, Brazil nuts, chestnuts. It's not lunchtime yet. You should be doing okay. But I can't imagine a week without eating these foods. That's like half of what I eat. These trees that give us this good food to delight in. Can you imagine life without them? Now, we don't want to delight in the creation more than the Creator. That's why we admire the Master Gardener first. But then, this food is pleasing and good for us. It's okay to delight in this food and enjoy it. So summer's waning, fall's coming, harvest season. Who's ready for apple pie? Pumpkin pie. Oh. My favorite dessert, graham cracker crust, apple pie on top, and then pumpkin pie basically on top of that. It's so good. We discovered it last year. It's now every year, birthday favorite. You have your own that you're looking forward to and delighting in this fall. It's okay to delight in the things of the earth. He gave us this good food. So we admire the Master Gardener. We delight in good food. Here's the third thing. Follow the signs. Follow the signs. What do I mean by that? What's this? The natural elements in the garden, our pointers, our signs, point to spiritual truths and realities. Take trees. Trees are not only good for food and, of course, oxygen, but they are a symbol of fruitful life with God. Psalm 1, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Or Isaiah 27, in days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. And it is, of course, in a striking twist, that the tree that brought the curse also becomes the means by which life is restored. Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. There was a tree of life. And later in the story, the tree becomes the very means by which life is restored. When Jesus hangs on that tree and dies. And he brings us back. He's bringing us back to the tree of life. That's where we're headed. Or take water, all this fresh water. Well, water's not only essential for life, but becomes often a symbol for salvation. Right, we heard Ezekiel and his vision of water flowing out from the temple. And where that water goes, there's an abundance of life. And further, Jesus is the living water. And he describes that salvation is a well of water that springs up in the believer. Right? We read this earlier. Jesus said to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Yeah, all the fresh, abundant water you want, you're going to still be thirsty again. You're going to have to come back and drink more. But Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Further, water symbolizes things like cleansing and washing from our sin. It's also a symbol when we come to baptism. Water, physical element, speaks to something higher, spiritual truths and realities. Even the natural resources become a sign that point to spiritual truths. Onyx and gold, they play a role in the garb of the high priest. Bdellium, it's related to manna and to the white stone that Jesus speaks of in Revelation 2. Or gold is associated with the temple and beauty and glory and purity in the heavenly city. Streets of gold that we're supposedly going to be walking on. John's vision in Revelation 21 describes the city of God as a dazzling gem. Probably actually a mix of gems and natural resources. Indeed, the vision of Revelation 21 to 22 is that God intends for us to dwell again in a paradise, in a garden. Because even as we delight in the things of the earth and we follow the signs of the spiritual, the truce, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Which brings us to the fourth application, thirst for paradise restored. Thirst for paradise restored. Because God intends for us to dwell again with him in a living garden. God promised to heal and restore the whole earth. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 32. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Or Isaiah 51, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. He's promising to restore us to what has been lost, to bring us back to the garden. And God will once again grant his people to eat of the tree of life. Revelation 2. You know, this promise from Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Or Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God will plant a new Eden. So this side of paradise lost, thirst for paradise restored. What have we seen as we've surveyed this scene in Genesis chapter 2? We see that God cultivated the perfect paradise. God made a living home that was overflowing with riches of good food, fresh water, natural resources, and beauty. And though that paradise has been lost to us and we no longer live there, there are echoes of it passed down to us. And we need to live in light of that reality. So first and foremost, admire the master gardener. And then delight in the things of the earth that he's given us. And follow the signs. Get outside and see that God has given us many things that point to spiritual truths and realities. Largely the text of Scripture helps us to see those things. And then thirst. Thirst for paradise restored. Because we're not home this morning. We're longing to go back to that garden paradise and trust and hope that he's going to take us there. Now, as we survey this garden paradise, maybe, just maybe, the most interesting thing in this garden is not the garden itself or the tree at the center of the garden, but just maybe it's this. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. The master gardener employed a steward, a helper, a gardener that he's taking under his wing. And next week, Pastor Dave will explore Adam's green thumb and the work that he had to do there in the garden. For now, let's pray. Oh, Father, in this world, you have given us glimpses of what that garden must have been like. Little tastes. There are things that are beautiful and good to enjoy. Thank you for that. Father, thank you as well for the promise that we, like Adam, we would have made a muck of the garden. We deserve to be put out and to not live there. But thank you that in Christ, we have the hope of the promise of the gospel and the hope that one day you will restore us and bring us home. That we are wandering in some sense or another in the wilderness all of our lives, waiting for that day to come home to live in the garden with you again. It will be wonderful. It will be beyond our imagination. And so, Father, I would pray for my friends gathered here that you would help us to cling fast to the hope that we have, to get outside and see you, and to cling to your promises of where you will take us until we gather again next Sunday and we encourage one another to continue to walk this long, winding road in the wilderness. Thank you for the garden. And thank you that you are bringing us home through the work of your Son, and as you both send your Spirit into this world to work amongst us this week. In Jesus' name we pray.